And we're now going to read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him." And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So far the reading of God's word.
Children, I'm sure you have your dreams and your ideas about what you want to be when you grow up. Maybe you know already, or maybe you think you know. But it's not what you want to be when you grow up that should be on our minds. The question you should ask, "Lord, what will thou have me to do when I grow up?" My father asked me that question too when I said I wanted to be a detective. And I was all going ready for that. Going to school for that, had sit my first exam for that, and passed it, and I was going to be a detective. And that challenged me. The son, it's not what you want. Can you tell me that you have asked the Lord what he wants you to be? He says, "No, Dad, I didn't ask him that. I was a 15-year-old kid who knew what he wanted to do in life." And my father said to me, "Children, son, if you have asked the Lord, I cannot give my blessing on you. I cannot support you. Go to your room and ask the Lord for 1 month every morning, what will thou have me to do?" And I tell you, kids, I ask the Lord with my mouth, thinking in my heart, "Don't change my mind." That's how I pray. I wasn't a believer. I wasn't even upright in my prayer. I just did it because I promised my father. And every morning for 1 month, I prayed that prayer. At the end of the month, something had changed in my heart. And something I'd never dreamed about in my life came in my mind. teacher. Teacher? I failed every speech class in school. Teacher? Lord, really? You want me to become a teacher? And I prayed about that. Finally, I went to my father. I says, Dad, my mind has changed. What now? He said, teacher, teacher. He says, son, have you prayed about this? He says, I did. I have to say that somehow God changed my mind. So I became a teacher. And after I was a teacher for some years, there came another desire in my heart. Desire to do more for God than teaching. And by the way, we need teachers in that school next door. Young men. Young women. We need teachers. Maybe God wants you to be a teacher. Go ask him. What will thou have me to do? I see one of you shaking your head already. No teacher. I said the same thing when I was young. But that's not what I have to say. It's what God says. Well, there came a time in my life I began to desire to be a minister, children. And I remember the last thing that my father wrote to me before he died. The last sentence in the letter I received after he was buried was, before you can be his servant, you need to first be his child. And I wanted to ask him many times about that sentence. What did you mean, Dad, with that sentence? And as the Lord converted me, took me out of my unsaved state, I began to have a desire to be a servant of the Lord in preaching. 1984. I was on vacation in the Netherlands. I still remember the very place where I bowed my knees that night in the struggle about this question. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Am I really to become a preacher? And that night I read Mark 5 or Luke 8, is the same chapter. And these were the words that God spoke to me that evening. Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And that's where God spoke for me the second time in my life. That he had a different plan. Last week I preached an inaugural sermon. It was pretty hard for the kids. This morning I want to preach one more for the children. And children, every Sunday morning on the first day of the month, I desire to keep my message very simple and bring it also to you. This morning, the key text really that we are looking at is what I just read. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 8, then I'd like to read just the last verses of what we read, verse 37 to 39, and I'm going to include also verse 40 for a moment. So let's reread from Luke 8, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought, that means they begged Jesus to depart from them. Go away, Lord Jesus, they say. For they were taken with great fear. And he went up in the ship. So he did it. He went. And he returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, he begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying to him, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way, and he published, he preached throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And then it's not sure whether verse 40 still is part of this story, but I read it anyway, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. That either fits with that story or fits with the next one in Capernaum. We really don't know, but it's most likely that indeed, through the work of this man, the people were ready to receive Jesus the second time he came back to them. So this morning, may I ask your thoughts children, and of course all of us, about who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? There are three things that this history tell us about Jesus. He is God, number one. Jesus is God. Secondly, Jesus is good. And thirdly, Jesus is giving. Three things about this great Lord Jesus Christ that this man also no doubt spoke about when he went back to his own house in his own country and he showed how great things God had done unto them. And he told them about God by telling them about Jesus. The story that we read this morning is perhaps well known to most of us older ones. Children, this is a very scary man. This man there on the other side of the Jordan River, in the country of the Gadarenes, he is a terror. He holds the whole community in fear. No doubt the children were warned by their parents, stay away from there. And oh, if you see him, run as fast as you can because he's dangerous. And maybe the children were also afraid to even go outside from time to time, and this man and his crying and his yelling could be heard in the distance because he's so crazy that he cried and he screamed. What's wrong with this man? He's possessed by the devils, by demons, by evil spirits. It's a horrible sight to see. He lived outside. I think it's Matthew says he lives on cemetery. Think about somebody living at Clareville Cemetery. You don't live there. This man did. He's naked. Yucky. He no doubt has long hair. Nobody took him to the barber. He looked dirty. He had no shower ever. And blood is all over the body because it says he cut himself with stones. He's hurting himself. And you see scars and blood everywhere. He must have been a terrible sight to see. That's the man that we see in this story. Sometimes we read that strong man, maybe he got too close to the town, he kept moving closer, and somehow the whole group of strong men would catch him, and they would bind him with chains, and maybe they would send him far away in the hills and let him go, but you couldn't bind him. He just, like Samson, broke the chains and loose again. So untameable. Matthew writes that the people couldn't even pass by where he lived. Can you feel that? Can you imagine that there's somebody like that in Carterton? Just Masterton and making us all jittery and nervous. Well, one day we read, and when Jesus went forth to land, there met him out of the city a man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither lived in any house but in the tombs. I think it's Matthew who writes that when Jesus steps out of that boat, that the man is running down the hillside, running to him, no doubt screaming and yelling and trying to scare Jesus right back in that boat. He doesn't want this Jesus on the shore. He doesn't want to see him. Undoubtedly he screamed and maybe had a stick in his hand. We don't know, but there's something really amazing that happened. He comes running to him and he comes trying to scare Jesus away. And all of a sudden Jesus says, come out of that man. Without a flinch on his face of fear, without any shaking of what is this, Jesus calmly says, come out of this man. The man falls down. before Jesus. And he begins to pray. He begins to beg Jesus. He falls down and he begs with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Can you imagine talking to Jesus like that? I hope you never talk to your parents like that either. "Who are you to talk to me like that, Dad?" Oh, children, never talk like that. But to talk to Jesus like that. And notice that this man knows that Jesus is not just Jesus. Notice what it says. He says this, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" What do you know? How does this man know that? How does this man know this is the Son of God? How does this man know? There's something here that is obviously not written. But this man is afraid of Jesus. This is new. Everybody else was afraid of him. But now this man is afraid of Jesus. And he begs him, "Please, please don't send me away and don't torment me and don't pain me. Don't do anything. Please, please." He's begging the Lord Jesus. What is happening here? All these spirits that live in this man know Jesus. And they know that Jesus isn't just a man. And children and congregation, do we realize that? That Jesus is not just a man. He is a man. A man like you and me, minus the sin and the sinfulness. A man with bones and skin and blood. A man who breathes and has a heartbeat. Just like you and I, me. And yet he is also God. And Stephen sees him standing in a vision as he stands there by the throne of God. You notice who the first ones to acknowledge Jesus as God is Satan and all his helpers. And notice what this Satan does. He bows before Jesus. Now I'm going to say something that you have to think about. Is Satan here better than you? We always hear that Satan is so bad. And he is. But he bowed. He bowed. Do you? Oh, he spoke ill to Jesus. Indeed. He challenges him. But he recognized that Jesus is God, even though he never met Jesus before. No, this man never saw him. Of course, the devils know who he is. And the second reason why this man is praying, why this legion inside is praying, because he's afraid of the future. The future, yeah, listen to him. He says, "Please, don't torment me. I beseech thee, torment me not." And Matthew or Mark says, "Don't torment me before the time." Torment means pain me. What's Satan afraid about? You know, Satan believes in hell. And I might ask you another question. Is Satan here better than you? He believes in hell. And he trembles about it. That's something to think about this morning. He believed God's word. That's not saving faith. And we know that. He believed and trembled. James later on speaks about him, about those who have faith, like the devil has faith, and yet he trembles. Now let us move on. This man is filled with a legion, it says. Jesus asks his name later on. When he's laying there at his feet, he says, "What is thy name?" He says, "Legion." Now what's a legion? A legion are 6,000 soldiers in the Roman army. That's a legion. And so there are many demons that have possessed this man. So many. And look at that, children. There is 6,000 against one. Now that's a lost case for that one, isn't it? 6,000, a legion against one. But we see that there is here more to Jesus than just a man. All Jesus needed to do is to tell them that they are allowed to go into the pigs. Notice that? They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, that means here into hell. And there was a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer, that means allow them to enter in, and he allowed them. Jesus didn't have to command anything. Jesus didn't have to wrestle. Jesus didn't have to fight. He didn't have to show his fist. He didn't even have to tell them, leave. He told them, your request is granted. You may go. They left their own accord. They were like scary puppies, these demons. Now there are three things that this tells us about Jesus. And of course that's what this whole history is about. The story I have now unpacked before you. But what is the message? Because the Bible is not about stories. The Bible is about messages. And the message of the Bible from beginning to end is about Jesus Christ. That's the center of the entire Bible. And everything, every portion of the Bible, the histories, the prophecies, the poets, the psalms, everything leads to that center point. So this is about Jesus, this story, not about a man. And so what are the things that we can learn about the Lord Jesus this morning? Well, it tells us that he is God. He is stronger than all. Now that's extremely comforting to me. If you are on Jesus' side, you're stronger than anybody else. Jesus and you is a majority if you face 6,000 demons. That's very comforting if you're on his side. It's very comforting if you are one of Jesus' disciples, if you belong to him. And we have no reason to fear. You listen to the psalmist when he sings, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Though an encamp stands, a whole camp of soldiers comes against me, I shall not fear." How can he say that? Because he knows that the man Jesus Christ is with him, and then he is safe. And the second thing this teaches us, that Jesus the King, whom we also should obey. As I was thinking about this again, notice that these devils, they ask permission. Jesus doesn't even have to command them, and they go already. Are you like that? Child? Young person? Are we like this? We heard last week Sunday that Peter came into Cornelius' house and that the people there were waiting to hear all what God had commanded him to say. Preaching is to be under the commanding voice of the Lord Jesus. I preach to you, I don't preach stories. I'm standing here with authority from heavenly height to command you. And friends, if you don't look at this example of these demons, we ought to blush about their obedience. And we can be so stubborn and so resistant and so defying the King of Kings. Are you and I obedient? Notice these devils were not slow and obedient. They were not dragging their feet. They left the man. So let's ask a question this morning. Am I honoring my father and my mother? Whose command is that? That's Jesus' command. Am I loving my neighbor as myself? Every neighbor. Even the ones I don't like. You don't have to like everybody. That's not what God commands. You have to love everyone. That's what he commands. That's hard. He doesn't ask if it's easy. It's his will. How we were made. To be, to do. Am I like that, Lord? That's the question we need to ask this morning. Am I honest? Do I obey thee in being kind? Now the third thing we ought to learn of the Lord Jesus is that he's the only one who can change your and my heart. Children, there's a legion in my heart, not demons, I hope, no more, but a legion of all kinds of bad thoughts. Do you have that too? Maybe even in church. Bad thoughts, like what? I don't feel like praying today. That's bad. I don't have no desire to open my Bible and to study it today. I'm jealous about him having that beautiful thing or whatever that is. I wish I could have something like that and live in a house like this or have jealous, wrong. That's a legion. Thousands of these things in my heart. Are they your heart too? Now I've tried to change. I've tried to fight myself. I've tried to subdue myself. Failure. It's like that man. Every time you bind yourself, it breaks loose again. There is one. There's one who can help you. There's one who can change that. There's one who is able to take your heart and mind and make it like his. That's Jesus. He can change the heart. He can stop the sinful thoughts. He can subdue. That means push down and hold down the iniquity. And therefore, every day, will you take yourself and bow before Jesus? Every day. You have to be honest with him. Don't pretend. Don't make the prayer sound nice. Jesus is not interested in nice prayers. Real prayers. And what is a real prayer? Lord, here's my heart. It's a mess. It's unwilling. It's unable. It's bound by sin. It's wrong imaginations. Sometimes I'm angry with my mom and dad. Sometimes I don't want to go to school. Or maybe I'm afraid, Lord. Or I'm not happy. Bring it to the Lord Jesus. It's the only one that can take these needs that we face as sinful people and change it. That's my first thought. Jesus is God, and therefore, he can help you. Sure, your mom and dad love you. Grandpa and grandma love you. But they can help you. They can change your heart. No man can do that. A minister can't do that. An elder can't do that. A teacher can't do that. But Jesus can. That's hopeful, isn't it? Take my heart and make it thine. Take my hands and make them move. Take my feet. See, that man who wrote that song, he knew that he cannot change himself. So we sing first, Psalm 60, verse 1 and 2. To thee I lift my soul, in thee my trust repose. That means I place my trust in thee, my God. Oh, put me not to shame before triumphant foes. And then the second verse, Psalm 60, verse 1 and 2. Jesus said to that man, return unto your home and tell how great things God has done for you. You see, before this man returned home to tell about the great things God had done, there were some others who returned home. I see in my mind the shepherds of these swine running back home. They were also going to tell something in the city. They were fleeing away in great fear. Because it says that in verse 34, and when they that fed the swine saw what was done to these swine, they fled and they went and they told in the city and in the country what happened. All these men, all tired out, came home and they told this incredible story. He said, yeah, we were shepherding and we saw this boat coming down across the Lake Galilee. And a few people came out and all of a sudden we saw the legion running down the hill and coming down to it and scaring away. And guess what? He stopped and he fell down. And we don't know exactly what he said out there. All of a sudden, our pigs started to jump and run, and they all ran off into the ditch, or into the water, into the lake. We don't know what happened, but this is amazing. And the news of this spreads like wildfire, and all of them came out what was to see what was done. The whole city is curious, of course, and they come out to look. And then let's read what we read in verse 35. And then they came out to see what was done. And they came closer and closer to Jesus. And they found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Children, they were terrified. The word in the Greek is phobia. You know what a phobia is? Some people have a phobia, a fear of heights or a fear of rooms. These people had a fear, a phobia for Jesus. Not for that man. His right mind. He's clothed. He's no more screaming. But they were afraid for Jesus. As they see Legion sitting quietly at the feet of this man and talking normal and no ropes on his arms and no ropes on his legs and nothing to hold him down, sitting like a normal man listening to Jesus as if he is totally normal, and he is. Undoubtedly they ask, what happened? How did this happen? Verse 36. They also which saw told him by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. They told him what Jesus did. Well, what did Jesus do? Remember, what did Jesus do? He did nothing except
go out of him.
That's all Jesus did. Didn't use his sword. He didn't use his shield. He didn't use his disciples.
Go out of him. And they were terrified of the man who said, go out of him.
Children, do you understand why they were afraid? Why were they afraid of Jesus? Were they afraid to lose more pigs? Maybe. Is that why in verse 37 we hear, and then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about, they begged Jesus, please go away from us. Was that because they were afraid they were going to lose more pigs? Possible.
Were they afraid of this man who is more powerful than Legion? And that's what it is, I think. They put two and two together. Here's this Legion we can't control, and here's a man who just says, go out of him, and look what happened. He is hugely powerful. And they're afraid. They're terrified.
Can you now begin to see why Jesus says to that man when he says, Lord Jesus, could I go with thee? That he says to him, no, brother, I have a different task for you. Aren't you go back to your people and you go tell him that they don't need to be afraid of me. You go tell him that I'm good. I'm not only God, but I'm also good. You don't have to be afraid of me. I did not come to your shores to make your life worse, but better. And beloved congregation and children, why is Jesus preaching to you? Why is Jesus bringing his word to you? He's not trying to take something away in your life that makes your life better. He's not here to try to make your life worse. Right? There's nothing that Jesus would do to make the life worse. We've made it already so bad. We make it bad. We have made it terrible. We sin. We break. We do damage. We are, because of our sinfulness, in terrible condition. We feel pain. We see tears in this world. Brokenness. People possessed. People driven by lust of their flesh and desires of their mind, controlled by sin. And by covetousness and by jealousy, people that are totally broken. There it is. This is what we're in. And there comes Jesus out of heaven. And there comes Jesus in the preaching. Why? To destroy your life? Don't believe the lie of Satan. He's not here to destroy your life. He came not to destroy people. He came to save people. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. He's not here to end it. He's here to make a new beginning. See, that's what Jesus came to do on the shores, and that's what Jesus comes to do in this, in the ministry of his word. Of course Jesus is grieved, and of course Jesus is anger. He's angry when he sees your sin. He's angry at sinners. He's angry and he's grieved and he's upset when he sees us doing wrong things. Yeah. And we do it repeatedly and repeatedly. And isn't it amazing this morning? He's here again to tell us, I am good. I am not coming to you to destroy your life. I am here to come to save you, to restore you, to renew you out of the brokenness and to restore you in communion with God and to restore you into communion with people. That's my work. That's Jesus. He is good. Look what he did with this man. That's more sorry man in the world than in this country than that one. I mean, he had a father and a mother. Maybe he was married at one day. Who knows? He might have children. And now he is like this. And here comes the Lord Jesus. He frees people. Children. He has freed my heart from the greatest bondage. He's freed me from being a slave to Satan. My life was just like everyone else's, devoted to the world. Though I sat in the church pew every Sunday, and though I was a preacher's kid even, I was totally a sinner. Loving everything of the world and nothing of God. And as long as God didn't bother me, I wouldn't bother him. That's how I lived as a teenager. And in that sorry life, I lived in the bondage like Legion did. And Jesus came in my life. I can tell you here this morning, he didn't come to destroy my life. He's come to renew my life. He's come to free it from this horrible lust of the flesh. Oh, he's broken that bondage to the world. It is his goodness that saves sinners. His power that renews them. And therefore, when Christ calls you to turn away from your sins and point and count on it, he will do that. He'll point out the sins in your life. He did this morning when he read the law to us. He says, look, did you love me above all other gods and other idols and other things? That hurts, doesn't it? When you see someone that you love doesn't love you. Children, you're not a parent yet. But just imagine for a moment. You have a parent and you've taken care of all these kids, and then these kids turn around and they will hate their parent. That hurts terribly. That's what we do to God. To our maker, our creator, our carer, our provider. Who seeks us and who surrounds us and who guides us all day long. And so when Jesus points out sin, it's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. That he wants to turn you away from what destroys your life. Now and will destroy it forever. And therefore he comes and he pleads and he calls and he sends servants to you to preach the word and to tell you about him, what he is and who he is and who God is. Jesus is God. Jesus is good. And lastly, Jesus is giving. Let's one more time look at this history of this man. The devil tells lies all the time. He's a liar from the beginning. And the biggest lies he tells us are about God. First time he comes into the world to talk to man, he lied. He lied about God the first time he talked to Adam and Eve. And what is the lie he told them? He told Adam and Eve, God doesn't want you to be happy. Don't you notice that? He has put a fence around you because he doesn't want you to be happy. He's put a restriction around you because he doesn't want you to be happy. He tells you no because he doesn't want you to be happy. He wants to control you. He wants to halt you from self. Don't believe God. I have a much better idea to you, Adam and Eve. You step out of that boundary, step over that fence, and you find joy and happiness you've never tasted in your life. Don't listen to God. He's lying. He wants to keep you from something special. Don't trust him. And we all know the sad story. Adam and Eve believed the devil. And they took from the no-no tree. And instead of feeling happy, they right away felt very unhappy. And now Satan has never changed his strategy. His best way is to twist the truth of God just a tiny little bit to make you believe that God is not good, not giving, not gracious. He twists even the most beautiful truths into scary truths, like see it here. A beautiful man, better. And he twists around in their minds and says, oh well, if that man had to obey this man, then this man is more to be feared than that man. Wrong. That's how he does it, right? Always twists the truth in our mind. Now you see, this is not true. We do not have to be afraid of Jesus. You don't have to think you're just pretending to be helpful. And then he will bite you. He's not really going to take away more pigs. No, that's a lie. Jesus is good because he's giving. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, do you notice in the beginning of the Bible that was no gift? You read Genesis 1 and 2, there's no gift of eternal life ever in the first two chapters of the Bible. That was no gift. That was something you earned. That's something you had to work for. You had to obey God's law and then you get it. Eternal life. That was no gift. It's a command. You obey and you get life. Forever. But since Genesis 3 all the way to the end, it speaks about a gift of eternal life. God is giving. He gives grace. He gives forgiveness. He gives renewal. He gives a new start. He gives freedom. And the Lord becomes your Savior. He will deliver you from the love of bondage and slavery of sin. That's freedom.
When God comes in your life, He brings indeed a sadness you didn't know before. And a happiness you couldn't imagine before. What's the sadness? All about this horrible sin we do. What's the happiness? By knowing God. And sensing the joy and the peace with God. You could never imagine what that is. But when God takes something away, why complain about that? I don't ever complain that God took my idols away. They still try to come in my heart, don't worry. But they're no more my idol. Once I lived for my idol, God took it away. But I have no complaints about that. Because what He took away never made me happy. But what He brought back instead brings the joy and happiness the world can never give you. There is nothing more beautiful than to know there is peace with God. There's nothing more beautiful but to know that you're reconciled with our Maker. That's what Jesus can give. That's what we cannot make. That's what we cannot produce. It's what we can work for. That is what He gives graciously. He gives a new life and a new joy. Think about this man sitting at His feet. Before He made people fearful. And now He turned around. And He becomes the carrier of the great tidings of joy. Jesus is God. Jesus is good. And Jesus is giving. Today, Jesus was among us. There are undoubtedly more than two here that gathered today in His name. And the promise is unconditional. I will be in your midst. When the word is preached, children, do not think about pastor on the pulpit. Think about Jesus. Jesus spoke to you out of this story. And He has brought us a message. Am I repeat it one more time? We all need deliverance. We may not all be as bad as Legion here in this story. We're all born in the bondage to the power of sin and Satan. Notice this week when you act selfish. You don't care about your mom or dad. You don't care about your brother or sister. You don't care about your classmate. You don't care about your teachers. You don't care about the property in the school. You don't care about anything but yourself. And you're in bondage to Satan. That's no beautiful life. Notice this week, when you're proud, and you stand there looking in the mirror and you think, well, I'm a pretty cool guy, or a pretty beautiful girl, or I'm pretty good at this, or pretty good at that, and you're proud. Pride is satanic within you. And when you're disobedient this week, when your mom says, or your dad gives you a command, or your teacher gives an instruction, and you defy, and you disrespect, and you disobey them, then you say, no, Jesus, I don't want thee, King. Yes, Satan, I will serve you gladly. Then you're in bondage. Then you are Satan's servant. And when you are stubborn, you know, I am not doing that. And when you are idolatrous, you are all showing the evidence of the bondage, and that is the cause of our misery. That's why we're sorrowful. That's our pain. That's why we're tearing. That's why we're having struggles and brokenness. And therefore Jesus says this morning, children, you need deliverance. You need a new life. You need me.
And that's the second thing Jesus taught us this morning. We need Jesus. Going to school is good. And being good and doing good is great. And making promises and vows, wonderful. But you know what it is like? It's like those chains they put around that man that was wild. What's it do? Nothing to change you. Nothing to save you. All that is useless. Only the power of Jesus Christ can change our hearts. And therefore, let's take ourselves and our needs and our impossibilities and cry directly to Jesus Christ as if he's in your bedroom, your living room, or wherever you pray. Lord Jesus, save me from my unbelief, from my stubbornness, from my pride, from my sins, and make me like this man. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God in heaven, thank thee for bringing to us this testimony of Jesus Christ and the work that thou did in this man. And teach us, Lord, to take this word this morning and to be encouraged to come to thee, Lord Jesus. Thou art the physician, the Savior, as well as the Lord. We pray thee for obedient hearts. We pray thee for the power of thy Spirit to incline us, to make us willing, to draw us, to teach us. Thank thee, Lord, thou art willing to speak to us this morning about these great truths. Forgive us our sins as we part together. And help us to bless and to sanctify this thy holy day. In Jesus' name, amen.